It's Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. These words the Lord spoke unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth not talk with man, and he liveth. You may be seated. These Ten Commandments were spoken by God with an audible voice to all Israel. An estimated 6 million people. Does this remind you of the Ashkenazi fake number of murdered Holocaust victims? Or more heard him at one time out of the midst of the fire, cloud, and thick darkness on Sinai. These Ten Commandments were all that these estimated millions of people heard with the voice of God, for he added no more by an audible voice to them. What he added after that was through Moses. Then a side note. Do you know how many Jews would have to be killed if there were 6 million killed in 5 years in the Auschwitz concentration camp? 1,200,000 each year, just 100,000 each month, 3,333 each day, 139 each hour, and 2.3 each minute. And there would be a very huge pile of cremated ashes. Who says there's no proof that God exists? The unbelieving world says that he is just a figment of our imagination. They say he is never seen and never heard and never felt. Just like God says about the gods that they make up out of wood or stone. They don't see, don't hear, and don't talk. But deniers have never read this verse, and others which disprove their argument. What do they think when Deuteronomy says that millions of people heard the voice of God telling them about his commandments that he wanted his people to keep? He was the God that Moses saw with his own eyes, and that Jacob wrestled with all night, and the people heard his own voice roaring out of the fire. He was the God who walked between the slain animals while Abram was fast asleep. Israel knows that their God exists. God first spoke his commandments to them. Then he wrote them on tables of stone with his finger. Later, Moses copied them in a book. The law, written on two tables of stone, was delivered to Moses at the end of 40 days in the mount when God sent him down to see the sin that Israel was committing. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that have heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Because of the request of the elders of Israel, Moses took on the responsibility of being the channel of communication between God and Israel. God approved the request of the people, verse 28, because it showed their feeling of unworthiness to enter direct communication with him. All the miraculous events of the occasion had done their work, and the whole nation was conscious of their sinfulness and unworthiness to approach God. There were four things that the covenant people recognized. Number one, God's glory. Number two, the greatness of God. Number three, the audible voice of God. And number four, they knew that God talked with them with an audible voice, and yet they lived. The Bible just makes this outstanding statement with very little detail. All the people of Israel heard the audible voice of their God. But it doesn't tell us what particular language that he spoke. It doesn't give details on what his voice sounded like. It just says that after God spoke the Ten Commandments to them, that the Israelites were afraid to hear any more. It had to have been loud enough for about 6 million of God's people to hear what he said. It must have also been very scary, for they asked Moses to go up the mount and then come back down and report back to them the remainder of what God wanted to tell them. On three different occasions, Israel promised to obey the terms of the covenant. Twice is recorded in the book of Exodus and once in Deuteronomy. The first time was shortly after the covenant people were taken out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. The second time was after Moses came down from Sinai and told Israel the words of the covenant before it was written down. Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 and verse 7. And Moses came and told the people all the words of Yahweh and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." The third time in the book of Deuteronomy, after the former generation had died, the ways of God were given the second time to the new generation. Deuteronomy 5:27. "Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it." Israel agreed to the instructions they were given them by their God. God told them that they were a holy people and what they had to do. They could not do what the other races did in worshiping their gods. They couldn't eat all the foods that the other races ate. They couldn't charge usury to their brothers, but they could to the other races. They were to only worship the God who had brought their ancestors out of slavery in Egypt. All the other gods were forbidden, as well as the other races. They were to be a segregated people. They all agreed to this. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 30 through 33. "Go say to them, 'Get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do all as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Verse 33 tells how one may prolong their days. How do they do that? It says that if they, quote, walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days, unquote. In fact, there were 9 other blessings of walking with God besides having their days being prolonged. One was that Israel may experience mercy. The second, it may be well with Israel. Third, it may be well with Israel's children forever. Fourth, that Israel may live. The fifth, that Israel may increase mightily. The sixth, that Israel may prosper. The seventh, that Israel may defeat their enemies. Eighth, that Israel may have the best good. And ninth, that Israel may be righteous. Is America being blessed by the God of the Bible? Is white America experiencing any of these 10 benefits that God said that their ancestors could receive? How can America be great again? There's only one way that I know that America ever be as great or even greater than it was. She has to follow the laws that God gave to his covenant people. Now let's look at the present time and see some of the ways that America is not following God's commandment. First thing we'll look at is the SPLC secretly admits white genocide is real and has been planned for a while. The presenter at one of Southern Poverty Law Center's meetings calls it demographic dispossession of white people, but that's just an euphemism for white genocide. The people at the SPLC thinks that statement is just great. That is because they hate white civilization and they want to bring it to chaos to form their own Jewish world order. This strategy has been planned for several decades. Then we'll see a poster they have. The poster says, all races must work together to make Europe and America non-white. SPLC, Southern Poverty Law Center. The Council of Conservative Citizens rose from the ashes of Citizens Council of America, commonly called White Citizen Councils, a coalition of white supremacist groups and individuals formed throughout the South to defend school segregation after the Supreme Court outlawed the policy in 1954 in Brown versus Board of Education. When I was in seventh grade, I had my seventh grade teacher tell me that Brown versus Board of Education was one of the most important things ever passed. She was Jewish, by the way. She was right. Its members included bankers, merchants, judges, newspaper editors, and politicians. During the White Citizen Council's heyday, the group claimed more than 1 million members. Although they weren't immune to violence, the councils generally used their political and financial pull to offset the effects of forced integration. Once the segregation battle was lost. The air went out of the white citizen councils. It's hard to believe America was at one time segregated. The council steadily lost members throughout the 70s and the 80s. Sensing the need for a new direction, they called together a group of 30 white men, including former governor, Georgia governor Lester Maddox, and future Louisiana Congressman John Roderick, for a meeting in Atlanta in 1985. Together they formed a successor organization, the Council of Conservative Citizens. Their quarterly newspaper, the Citizen Informer, gave the statement of principles that the Council of Conservative Citizens holds to. Now, this is their statement. What do you think about this statement? Quote, "We believe the United States is a European country and that Americans are part of the European people. We therefore oppose the massive immigration of non-European and non-Western peoples into the United States that threatens to transform our nation into a non-European majority in our lifetime. We believe that illegal immigration must be stopped, if necessary, by military force and placing troops on our national borders, that illegal aliens must be returned to their own countries, and that legal immigration must be severely restricted or halted through appropriate changes in our laws and policies." That sounds pretty good. "We also oppose all efforts to mix the races of mankind, to promote non-white races over the European-American people through so-called affirmative action and similar measures, to destroy or denigrate the European-American heritage, including the heritage of the Southern people, and to force the integration of the races," unquote. Wow. The second thing, this here is incredible. We live in a strange period where many people have no ability to discern right from wrong. Gross wickedness has even seeped into so-called Christian institutions, as demonstrated by a recent event which took place in Bethesda, Maryland, on January 29th of this year. Four pastors who call themselves Christians and one Jewish rabbi gathered to bless an abortion clinic. One preacher is a Baptist. Another is a minister from the United Church of Christ, both of whom offered up a profane prayer. This abortion clinic is one of the few remaining in the United States that specializes in late-term abortions. It is truly a reproach upon this nation that such clinics even exist, and even a greater reproach that ministers are asking God to bless the murderers. Third thing. According to the preliminary plans, United States Ambassador to Israel, David Friedman, will move his office, along with a small staff around 4 to 5 people, to a building in Jerusalem known as the Diplomat Hotel, which the State Department acquired in the year 2014. The United States will move its embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem on May 14 in time for Israel's 70th anniversary, according to a State Department official. President Trump announced late last year that the United States will formally recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and it looks like the new United States Embassy will be ready ahead of schedule. The United States Embassy in Jerusalem are open in May in order to coincide with the 70th anniversary of the Jewish nation declaring its independence, the Trump administration said on February 23rd. The Trump administration decision to recognize Jerusalem as the capital was heralded by many pro-Jewish activists, but decried by Palestinians and America's Arab allies. The international community, until 2017, the United States, largely does not recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, as it is claimed by both Palestinians and Israelis. Like other countries, the United States kept its embassy at Tel Aviv, which is approximately an hour away. The United States moving its embassy would cause significant harm to United States' credibility as a mediator for peace talks between the Jewish nation and the Palestinians, said Dylan Robbins, Vice President of Government Affairs for J Street, a left-leaning pro-Jewish advocacy organization. This gives me the fourth thing. The switching of capitals in Israel by America was agreed to by Pastor John Hagee of San Antonio, Texas. Millions of evangelical eyes were on Trump, waiting to see if he would keep his campaign promise to move his embassy. Hagee said, and I'm giving a quote, "I can assure you that 60 million evangelicals are watching this promise closely, because if President Trump moves the embassy into Jerusalem, he will historically step into immorality," unquote. He will be remembered for thousands of years for his act of courage to treat Israel like we already treat other nations. Hagee goes on and says, if he does not, he'll be remembered as just another president who made a promise he failed to keep. And I added, like former presidents Bush and Obama, which would generate massive disappointment in the strong evangelical base that went to vote for him against Hillary Clinton. And here's the quote, Hagee. Trump will be remembered for thousands of years for his act of courage to treat Israel like we already treat other nations. Quote from Pastor John Hagee. Well, Hagee is the founder and senior pastor of Cornerstone Church. There's a Cornerstone Church right around the corner. A mega church in San Antonio, Texas. He founded the nonprofit Christians United for Israel in 2006 as well. And I've been getting these emails the last almost 6 months. But do you know that Hagee had an adulterous affair? He confessed his sin to his former church and divorced his wife to unbiblically marry a much younger woman from his own former congregation. Hagee was married for 15 years, but he had a liaison with a much younger member of his congregation. After Hagee left his first wife and church, he began another church which he called Castle Hills Assembly, later called Castle Hills. Assembly was dropped from the name because he was kicked out as a minister with the Assembly of God organization for his sexual affairs with another woman while he was married. That's not all. His present church, Cornerstone Church, was started with 15 people and dedicated in 1987. It was only 7.3 miles down the same road from his first church, which was named Trinity Church. Dr. W.A. Criswell of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, anointed him and passed on whatever ordinations he had to pass to him. Here's my statement of John Hagee. John Hagee is not of God. Never was of God, is not a true man of God, is not a real minister of the gospel of the kingdom. He is not in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he is an opponent of the witness of Jesus that he is indeed the Christ, the Messiah. Hagee has always been a sham and a fraud, a false teacher and a false prophet. All he is a gifted preacher who has the ability to mesmerize people with a slick form of Pentecostalism, a bold, fiery, Reverend Ike style of delivery, and a way to turn religion into profit-making money scheme. He has learned that people who love the Jews are easy targets for mass swindle of their money, and he preaches dispensationalism with his own perverted twist to get them to put it in the offering buckets. Accompanying this form of sham, he piggybacks it with his pro-American Republican speeches and threatens Congress and our presidents that if they do not support the Jewish nation, then we are all damned and God will punish us with destruction. Now I've got a picture of John Hagee with his second wife, Diana. John Hagee married his second wife, Diana Castro, who just happens to be a Spanish Marrano, a crypto Jew. And Marrano means what? Pig. Swine. She is descended from the Kenite, Canaanite, Edomite, Ashkenazi Jewish seed line. Her ancestors were Sephardic Jews who were part of the Spanish Inquisition. John Hagee made the same mistake as Esau made many centuries ago. He married into the same wrong seed line. Hagee's wife, Hagee's second wife, handles the ministry. And she has a bunch of ghostwriters pushing the Jewish thing. Ghostwriting is a big thing. My cousin was a ghostwriter for one of the preachers. The preacher's now dead, but he wrote all his books. Put the name of the preacher on there, he's writing, but he wrote all the books. Very big thing. They haven't got time to write books. For example, after the Soviet Union collapsed, Jews who had previously been in control of the brutal police state fled for their lives, and she talked her congregation into financing them. And what does John Hagee get in return for his heretical ministry? John Hagee has a $2.1 million, 7,969-acre ranch with not one, but five lodges, a manager's house, a gun locker, a smokehouse, a skeet range, and three barns. In the year 2001, John Hagee received $842,000 in salary and $414,485 in benefits and a home valued at $700,000, making him one of the best paid men on earth in any field. When asked to talk about American evangelicals, Hagee said, now I'm giving Hagee's quote, and then in brackets I'm giving my comment of what he said. Hagee says, quote, there are about 60 million evangelicals in America. The thing that separates the evangelicals from the other belief systems in the United States is that we believe in the Bible. It is the moral compass for the soul. The Bible does not offer God's recommendations. They are God's laws, and we keep them, unquote. Now here's my comment. Does John Hagee's church believe in what the Bible says? Do they celebrate Christmas, Easter? Do they eat unclean foods? Believe that everyone in the world is either saved or lost? And that the enemy is the Jewish people or the unsaved Gentiles of the world? Their church does. But the Bible talks about that the covenant people of God having perpetual enemies, the Kenite, Canaanite, Edomite, Ashkenazi Jewish foes. And since one of their descendants is the wife of the pastor of their church, and she is one of the leaders of their church, then what kind of church is that? A false church that no true Israelite should ever be a member of or be influenced by. It is a church that does not believe the truths taught in the Bible. Hagee goes on and says, quote, if God owns the earth and made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give their descendants the right to the land of Israel, then Israel is not an occupier, as implied by the liberal media in the United States, but the owner of the land by covenant, and the covenant still stands. Israel must never be separated from its biblical roots. When King David says, speak and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122, 6. We speak and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. when the prophet Isaiah 62:1 says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent." We do not keep silent. Now I'll give my quote. Hagee is confusing the term Israel with Jews. When he says Israel, he means the Jewish people. But he doesn't identify which ones. Ashkenazis, Hasidic, Sephardic, Edomite, or Reformed, what? But the Bible separates Israel from the mixed-race mongrels of the Kenites, Canaanites, Edomites, now known as Hasidic, Sephardic, Ashkenazi, and Reformed Jews. Who does Hagee think are the descendants of Cain who God said would be have enmity in their hearts against the seed of Eve? They are still in existence, and the Jewish people are a large part of them, including his second wife and their three children that they had together. Who does Hagee think are the descendants of Canaan, who God told his people to annihilate? Who does Hagee think are the descendants of Esau, who sold his covenant blessings for a bowl of soup and interracially married with the Canaanites, eliminating his seed from inheriting the blessings of God? Hagee. Our organization has 1.8 million members, making us the largest pro-Israel organization in the world. When we send out an action alert, our members promptly send out tens of thousands of emails in support and defense of Israel. We do this due to the biblical commandment, "We believe that not to speak is to speak. Seeing evil and not resisting it is evil. Therefore, when we see evil, and anti-Semitism is evil, ascended damns the soul, we react." My comment. Hagee follows the Jewish teachings that anti-Semitism is being against the Jewish people. When Hagee uses the term anti-Semitism, he means anti-Jewish. But all Jews are not descended from Shem. There are today about 5% of all Jewish people who are just partly descended from Shem, but there are none who are true Semites. If the Jews are not Semites, then who are the people who are descended from Shem? To correctly divide the scriptures, one must define who the following people are and who are the descendants of, number one, who are descendants from the house of Judah? Number two, who are descendants from the house of Israel? Number three, who are descendants of the Edomites? Number four, who are descendants of the Canaanites? Number five, who are descendants of the Kenites? Number six, who are descendants of the Ashkenazim? Most Christians have no problem identifying who the descendants of Ishmael are. They would say the Arabs. The people listed above must be identified too. Now back to Hagee. Quote, "And the teachings of Paul in the book of Romans, 15:27, which states that the Christians should recognize that they have a debt of gratitude to the Jewish people for their contribution to Christianity." And this next sentence is unbelievable. "Christians should know that without it, the Jewish contribution, there would be no Christianity." My comment. This is nothing more than total heresy. Hagee believes that without Judaism, there could be no Christianity. The truth is that both are completely separate and opposite in their beliefs. Christianity is for the Israel people only, while Judaism is for the Edomites and their kin. Christianity and Judaism cannot exist in the same territory very long. Judaism will try and take over the nation and eventually destroy it. That is their nature. And that is one of the main reasons they have been kicked out of most of the areas of Europe time after time again. I'll tell you again, England kicked them out from the year 1290 to 1650 for 360 years. Haggai uses Romans 15:27 to justify his contributions to the Ashkenazi state of Israel. But the verse doesn't have the word Jewish in it. Let's read Romans 15:26 and 27. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Arcadia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are in Jerusalem. If that pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Romans 15:26, that a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem is to be made. Paul had been receiving this collection for several years from Galatia and Asia Minor and from Macedonia and Arcadia. He got the idea from the church at Antioch. It was meant to help unify the two wings of the early church. The first wing, called Jew, which is a wrong interpretation of the word, was people from the former kingdom of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. And the second wing was the Gentiles, the former kingdom of the house of Israel. Naphtali, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Manasseh, Gad, Reuben, Ephraim, Dan, and Simeon. The churches made up of the former members of the house of Israel are described as delighted to help their poor Christian brethren from the kingdom of Judah who lived in Jerusalem. Romans 15:27 says, if, makes the churches made up of people from the lost tribes of Israel share in the spiritual blessings of the Judahites. Since they share their spiritual blessings, they should help in the physical need of the mother church in Jerusalem. This they did readily. Haggai goes on and says, Judaism does not need Christianity to explain its existence, while Christianity cannot explain its existence without Judaism. So, what did the Jewish people give to Christianity? The Bible. The Torah, which is the most priceless treasure we have. They have given us the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have given unto us the knowledge that the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. And validating pantheism and all the polytheistic religions. Judaism has given Christianity the first family of Christianity, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, as well as the 12 disciples. Jesus says in the book of John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. Meaning, if you take away the Jewish contribution to Christianity, Christianity would not exist. Now, people who believe the Bible believe in this too. And therefore, their support for Israel is not a political issue, but a matter of obedience to the Word of God. I got to make a comment on this. Christianity does not need Judaism to explain its existence. What we believe is 180 degrees opposite of what Haggai is teaching. The Bible is the textbook of the covenant people of God. God spoke in an audible voice to his people and told them that he was their God and they were his people. God did not tell any other races, only Israel. Does Haggai believe that the Jews gave the Bible to Christendom? That means that the Jews, who do not believe anything from the New Testament, gave both the Old Testament and the New Testament to Christianity. I don't think so. And the Torah is the most priceless treasure we have. What is the Torah? The first five books of the Old Testament. I would not say that this is priceless over the entire books of the Bible. Haggai says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were Jews. There's not one verse in the Old Testament, not one verse, that calls any one of these three patriarchs a Jew. But they were not Jewish. They are called Hebrews in the Bible. Haggai continues by saying that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were the 12 apostles, were all Jewish. But only one out of these 15 people were Jewish, and that was Judas who betrayed him. But what did John the Baptist's father say after he couldn't speak a word for 9 months? Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 74. Remember, John the Baptist could not speak while his wife was pregnant. After the birth of his son, they said, "What name would you call him? Will you call him Junior?" He says, "No." He wrote, "His name shall be John." And he could speak. Here's what he said. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he have visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear.'" The Lord God of the Bible eventually became Israel's king. He was the king of the kingdom of Israel. While king, he led his people in the total destruction of the Amorites who were living east of the Jordan River. On the western side of the river, he led the Israelites to almost a complete victory, but they were not as faithful as they had been in the battles on the eastern side. The few Canaanites who remained were to be left as a test for the Israelites. Which God would they serve? The gods of the Canaanites or the God of Israel? To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.